Chapel service Thursday, March 4th, 10 a.m. Speaker, Reverend J.W. Hutchins, Jr., Director, Division of Evangelism, North Carolina Baptist Convention.
God is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let us turn to hymn number 43 and stand together as we sing, please. Number 43. Let us pray. O Lord our God, your kingdom is everlasting, your reign knows no end. You have taught us to pray, Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is now in heaven. Open our eyes that we may see your kingdom right here in our midst today. Open our hearts that we may be filled with devotion for your sovereignty, your reign. May your kingdom be our Camelot. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Our speaker today is Reverend J.W. Hutchins, Director of the Division of Evangelism for the North Carolina Baptist Convention. Mr. Hutchins has just moved to our state from Virginia, where he has been Director of Evangelism since 1977. Before that, he was in Texas working in the area of stewardship, also pastoring in that state. He is a native of Texas, but has pastored churches in Washington State as well as in Texas. He's a personal friend of mine, and I'm pleased to present him to you, and I know you will hear him gladly after our anthem.
thank you, Dr. Miles, and thank all of you, select of the campus. I remember how it was when I was in seminary. During the middle of the semester, it got harder and harder to make chapel. And I know that you are the most faithful because you're here today. And I do appreciate it, and I look forward to these moments we have together. For a passage of scripture this morning, I would like to use a text from the book of Mark, reading from the New American Translation. Mark, the 10th chapter, beginning with verse 46, we find these words. And then came to Jericho, and as he was going out from Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. And when he had heard that it was Jesus, the Nazarene, he began to cry out, saying, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many were sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, Call him here. And they called the blind man, saying to him, Take courage, arise, he is calling for you. And casting aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, What do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, Go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. You know, as it was mentioned a few moments ago in my introduction, I come from Texas. And as all Texans, I was involved in football growing up. As a matter of fact, I grew up assuming that all Christian men were Cowboy fans. Now, the reason I assumed it, of course, was quite obvious. You know Texas Stadium has a hole in the center of the roof. And I suppose all of you know why it's there. It's where God can watch his favorite football team. Well, that was what I grew up believing anyway. So as I grew up, I got interested in football. And as the years have gone by, I've gotten more and more interested in sports and in football particularly. And I always hate to see the end of football season. Now, it's not for the same reason now it used to be. You see, used to, the reason I hated it was over was because there was no more sport. But the reason that I love football and all sports now so much is because I picked up a favorite hobby. You see, my hobby is what I call foolish questions. And I found that one of the greatest source of foolish statements and foolish questions is in the football world and in sports in particular from the announcers. For instance, this year I picked up one gem from Merlin Olsen. In one of the football games he was doing the color on, he came to the fourth quarter. The team was 28 points behind, and Olsen, in all of his wisdom, shared with us the wisdom that really what this team needs is some points on the board. Well, you know, I was appreciative of that wise statement. I mean, I had realized 28 points behind, fourth quarter, they needed points. But, you know, I found Billy Packer can also be a great source for me. I was listening to him the other night as he was playing one of the ball games, and he said, you know, it's just a few seconds until halftime, and what this team needs to do and what they want to do right now then is to get some points because they need to go into the dressing room 2 points behind instead of six. Well, that's a great bit of wisdom. I mean, I didn't realize they needed to have less points separating the two teams when they went in. But you see, there are foolish questions all around us all the time. But I say to you today, Jesus Christ asked a very foolish question of this man. The man was blind. It was obvious he was blind. It was obvious what was wrong with him. And yet Jesus Christ turned to him and said to him, What would you have me do? Now, friend, I don't care how you interpret it. That's a foolish question. Turn back to John, the 5th chapter. There we read about a man who for 38 years has been brought to the well. He believed that because the angels would stir the water, the first one that was placed in the water would be cured. And for 38 years he had tried to make it. He'd never quite made it. But Jesus walked up to him, and Jesus looked at the situation and said unto him, What would you have me do? What do you want of me? Now, if he'd been going for 38 years, it was pretty obvious what he wanted. But you see, Jesus asked the question because he wanted the answer that the man could give to him. Foolish questions. What would you have me do? Perhaps this blind man, Bartimaeus, had been told by one of his friends that Jesus Christ had passed by the other day, and Jesus simply reached out and touched the lame man and he walked. And he said, "Oh, Bartimaeus, you should have been there. It was so exciting to see that man who had been lame, and Jesus reached out and touched him." And Bartimaeus said, "Man, if he'd just come by, maybe he could do something for me." And here Jesus is standing before him, and Jesus asked the question, "What would you have me do?" Perhaps this blind man, when he heard that Jesus was coming by, cried out because he wanted to be healed. Did you notice what his friend said to him? His friend said, "Be quiet, Bartimaeus. Be quiet. Jesus is coming by." How many times when Jesus comes by do our friends say to us, "Now let's not get excited about it. Let's not worry because Christ is coming by. Bartimaeus, be quiet. We want to stand and watch as he goes by." I say to you today that there are too many people sitting in church pews waiting to see Jesus go by. But they're not crying out. They're not wanting to get involved. All they want to do is sit in the church pews. But Bartimaeus was crying out because Jesus was going by. I know in my own life there's been some times that I wish Jesus would come by. That I wish that I could have that touch, that feeling of the presence of Jesus Christ in my life to such an extent that I knew that he was real at that very moment in a very special way. But I was unwilling to cry out and say, "Jesus, Jesus, help me do something in my life." You see, as Jesus came by, perhaps he came by in a sense that he was walking down the street at this time, but in many of our lives he comes by every day and he goes by unseen because we're not awake to the fact that Jesus is going by. Remember what he said to us, "You've done it unto me when you've done it unto the least of one of these." Every day we have opportunities to see Jesus go by. And yet so much of the time we're blinded by our own troubles, by our own self-image, that we do not see Jesus when he goes by. What do you want of me? What do you want me to do? Why did Jesus ask that question? Well, I think one reason he wanted to find out whether or not this man, like many, were hiding from him. You see, we have a lot of people today hiding from God. Oh, they want to be seen in the right place at the right time, and they come to church every Sunday and they park their car on the corner of the lot where they can be seen. They want to be on the stage with the pastor. They want to be out in front leading the way, but they don't really want to be involved with God and with Jesus. He wanted to see whether or not the man was hiding. And then I say also that perhaps he wanted to force the issue. You see, when he asked the question, "What do you want of me?" he wanted to know, is there more to it than a physical? A lot of people today are waiting for the mystical, for the magic. I have some friends that I call white shoe Christians because, you know, they think that all they have to do is at the right time say Jesus and everything's going to be done. There's more to it than that. It's more involved than just coming to the place that when I'm in trouble, I holler out, "Jesus." There's a relationship that must be established. There's a coming in the sense of awe that I recognize my own unworthiness and I recognize God's lordship in my life. So it was that Jesus asked the question, "What do you want of me?" You know, I found out a few years ago that there's some things that you buy on sale that you can't take back. You get sale and everybody's buying and you get caught up in it and you buy those things and you get back home and you say, "Why in the world did I buy that? I don't even like it." But you got it. You got to live with it. We've got some Christians today that have bought church on a sale. They came to a revival meeting. They got all excited about what was happening, and they walked down an aisle and they shook hands with the preacher. But the problem was they never met Jesus Christ face to face. And they're all shook up over their church and what's happening. Because you see, they've never had the experience of knowing the answer to the question, what would you have me do? I find also that the man was a cripple because he was blind. You know, we have a lot of people today that enjoy being crippled. I know a lady, a member of my church when I was in the pastorate, that I never knew anyone that enjoyed being a cripple quite as much as she did. You know, nobody ever changed her television station because she was a cripple. She got to watch what she wanted. She's always asking people to go get her something. She didn't have to go get it. She enjoyed being a cripple. We got people like that in our churches today. People that enjoy being spiritual cripples. You see, they're cripples because they want to be. You know, I'm a spiritual cripple. You don't expect me to tithe. I'm a spiritual cripple. You don't expect me to go out and witness. I would say to you, we've got some spiritual cripples in our seminaries and in our state denominations. Because you see, these spiritual cripples have the ability to get caught up in the mass. Well, I'm in seminary. I don't have to go to church on Sunday night. I'm in seminary. I don't have to go out and witness. I'm in seminary. I can get lost in the crowd and they won't know whether I'm there on Wednesday night or not. Spiritual cripples. You see, we have the ability to get lost, and we enjoy being a cripple, and so we began to use it as an excuse. And Jesus looked at the man and said, what would you have me to do? What is there in your life that you want me to do that would change what you're already doing? As we began to look at the luxury of being lost in the crowd, I think we began to understand something of why Jesus asked the question. But the second point that I would make to you is not only the question, what would you have me to do, but how badly do you want it? What would you have me do, and how badly do you want it? My wife and I, a few months back, had the opportunity to go hear two great pianists, Ronnie and Tasha. We went and we listened to the music, and we were in awe at the beauty that these men were able to bring out of those instruments. On the way home, my wife said to me, I wish I could play like that. And I said, no, you don't. She said, yes, I do. I wish I could play like that. I said, no, you don't. And you married men? No. That's living dangerously. Now, I knew what she was saying. She was saying, I wish God would just open the heavens and give me the ability and I'd just be able to wake up in the morning and I'd play like that. But you see, to be honest about it, if she wanted to play like that, she would practice the way those men had practiced. She would spend the hours of drudgery learning the scales, and she would spend the hour upon hour of practicing over and over in the monotony. But you see, there's a lot of Christians like that today. We want to be great in God's kingdom. But we want to be there only because we want God to open the heavens and pour it out on us. We don't want to pay the price. A lot of students in seminary today want to preach in the great churches, want to hold places of honor in the music field, want to be the religious education leaders of our denomination. But I would say to you today, to become that, you're going to have to pay the price. You can't expect God to open the heavens and put you there. There's a lot of hours of drudgery between where you are and where you want to go. Jesus was asking the question, how badly do you want it? You see, if you look at Bartimaeus, it says, when Jesus called out to him, he threw off the cloak and ran to Jesus. There's a lot of difference. Saying, well, you know, I think I'll get my best suit and I'll go out and see Jesus. And in being called of Jesus and immediately starting out. You know, I've always enjoyed reading John's 21st chapter, because there in John, the 21st chapter, it talks about Jesus being on the shoreline and calling out to his disciples there in the boat as they were fishing. Peter said, "Who is that?" John Mark, looking through the mist and the haze of the early morning, said, "It's Jesus." And the scripture says, "And Peter jumped overboard and began to swim to the master." How badly do you want it? Do you want it badly enough to be willing to give up some of the things of the world to be what God wants you to be? And then the third point. What will you have me do with it? What will you have me do? You see, Jesus said to the man, "Arise, see, for your faith hath made you well. Now go." You see, Jesus opened the door and he said, "You're free. You're able now to go out into the world. You're able to go anywhere you want and do anything you want to do. You're set free." But you notice what the man did? It says, "And he followed Jesus." Jesus said, "You're free. Make a choice." God is saying to every one of us this morning, sitting here in this congregation, "You're free today to go out and do anything you want. You're free to go out and forget about that term paper, to forget about all those assignments you've got, and you can go out and just live it up and enjoy life. How badly do you want it? What would you have to do?" You see, these are the questions we must look at. Foolish questions. The questions Jesus would ask us today. He is asking every person sitting here today, "What would you have me to do? How badly do you want it? And what will you do with it once you have it? Will you follow me wherever I lead you to do whatever I call on you to do? It may not be to pastor the county seat church. It may not be to lead music in First Baptist Church. It may not be to be minister of education or youth at the church you're looking at. But will you follow me wherever I lead you to go? Are you willing to pay the price? What would you have me do? How badly do you want it? What will you do with it?" May we pray. Our Father, as we go out into the mundane task of our daily duties, help us that we may remember the foolish questions. And help us, our Father, that we may ask as we go along the way, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" As we touch people in our daily lifestyle, help us to touch them with the message of Jesus Christ. Help us to feed the hungry. Help us to lift up the stricken. Help us to give spiritual insight to the lost. But most of all, our Father, help us to be followers that you would have us to be. For it's in thy name we pray. Amen.